اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. Okay, so we're just going to continue. There's one more an aphorism to cover from the last talk, which is essentially just our general approach to worship when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our relationship with Him. So this next one, it's very simple, and I won't spend too much time hopefully on it, but it's as follows. So Ibn Ata'ala rahimahullah, he says, مَنْ عَبْدَهُ لِشَيْءٍ يَرْجُوهُ مِنْهُ أَوْ لِيَدْفَعَ بِطَاعَتِهِ وُرُودَ الْعُقُوبَةِ عَنْهُ فَمَا قَامَ بِحَقِّ أَوْصَافِهِ. Again, he says, مَنْ عَبْدَهُ لِشَيْءٍ يَرْجُوهُ مِنْهُ أَوْ لِيَدْفَعَ بِطَاعَتِهِ وُرُودَ الْعُقُوبَةِ عَنْهُ فَمَا قَامَ بِحَقِّ أَوْصَافِهِ. He says, whoever worships him, meaning Allah, for something that he hopes from him, from Allah, or in order to stave off the arrival of chastisement, to protect from punishment, essentially, or that person has not concerned himself with the real nature of his, Allah's attributes. He's not concerned himself with the real nature of Allah's attributes. Meaning, if a person is worshipping Allah with the hopes of getting something in return, almost like a transaction, I give you this, you give me this back. Right? It's like a transaction. This is how we deal with people in this world. Or, I give you this because I don't want you to punish me later. Right? It's acceptable. And the scholars are in agreement that it's an acceptable approach to the way we approach Allah. It's acceptable, but it's certainly not the ideal. It's certainly not the ideal. This sort of transaction type approach, or this approach of like always constantly living in fear of the punishment of Allah and not recognizing. And what's beautiful is, look at the way he says it. فَمَا قَامَ بِحَقِّ أَوْصَافِهِ. That means that like you've not like grounded yourself or established fear. You haven't really realized the true attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The true attributes, meaning it's so powerful. We'll go into the commentary. Like, Allah is not out to just punish us. Like, if that's just my biggest fear, is that everything I do is to stave off this chastisement and punishment from Allah, I'm not really understanding the generosity of Allah. I don't really understand it. I mean, like, am I being punished right now at this very moment? I mean, before I came into this world, or let's say when I came into this world, who supported me? Who facilitated my coming into this world? Who nourished, you know, when I was in, I came from, you know, whatever, the two pieces of fluid from my parents, just a tiny droplet, and then somehow expanded into this, like, creature that can walk and talk and move and worship. I mean, who nourished my body in such a way, or my genes in such a way, for me to be able to come to this point? If this was just a matter of punishment, would I be in the position that I'm in right now? If that's what Allah's goal was for me, to just punish me and chastise me. So He's incredibly generous. He's provided for me and taken care of me and supported me and rewarded me all up until this point. So now for me to just be constantly be worried and living in fear that I need to do this or else this is going to happen, I've lost sight of the nature of His attributes, which is that His desire for us to do well and His desire for us to succeed far outweighs His desire for us to fail. Right? This is from hadith. The mercy of Allah Ta'ala outweighs His punishment and His wrath. So if we really understood that and we put it into perspective based off of just our own experience with Allah since we came into this world, or since we were in our mother's womb, it would make perfect sense. We wouldn't have to stress about this. Okay, so he says, if the servant's purpose in rendering worship is the acquisition of paradise or Jannah, which is the transaction, right? And salvation from hell, then inshallah he will achieve these goals. Right? He's saying, if that's what your goal and your purpose is, it'll happen. Why are you worrying about this? Like, that's a given. For the believers, it's a given. You've made this your purpose of how you want to worship Allah. I'll do this. Okay, all right, you'll get that. Are you happy now? That's like that. Are you happy now? You got what you wanted? Is that all you wanted from Allah? Really? I mean, the most generous being, the one who's supported us, taken care of us, and His treasure is infinite, infinite, infinite. That's all you wanted from Allah? Like, that's all you were asking for? Okay, take it. Like, that's nothing. That's minimal. It's minimal. I mean, we're talking about a being that has treasures beyond our imagination, and we're just asking for something like this? However, in this scenario, he has desired personal pleasure by way of worship. We remain entrapped in the web of ego. He has not discharged the right of Allah's lofty attributes. Right? It's very powerful. He's saying that like we're caught up in just ourselves all the time. It's me, 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 me. But if we caught ourselves up in Allah and who Allah is and the attributes that He possesses and the fact that none of this, us, you, I, this world would be in existence without Him, or because of His generosity, or because of His care and His support. I mean, who placed the earth in such a perfect position that if we were even just, whatever, a few miles in one way or another, we'd all just be destroyed in just a second. But our orbit is so perfect, this is being sustained by some being, this generous Lord who's keeping us alive and keeping us well. The servant's attribute of excellence is that his worship should be purely for Allah's greatness and glory, not because of the sole desire for paradise or fear of hell. The duty of the slave is to serve, whether the master favors him or rebuffs him. Look, there's different layers to this. And I'm just going to briefly touch on this because the ulama highlight that when we're worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's that first group. And that first group are people, are believers, and this is the majority of the community, worships Allah ta'ala for the sake of hoping that praying for His mercy on the day of judgment. Right? Like, I just want to be protected from any sort of punishment. In fact, and there's some value to it. The Prophet, there's a hadith, the Prophet says, لَوْلَا النَّارِ, had it not been for the fire of hell, مَا سَجَدَ لِلَّهِ سَاجِدًا, there wouldn't be any person who did sajda to Allah on this earth. Right? Because like the nature of human beings is to like fear punishment. So if it wasn't that Allah had created a fire of hell to warn us about, there wouldn't be a person who was prostrating to Allah in this world. Okay, but that's the basal level of establishing a connection with Allah. That's like the foundation. That's the basic. That's the first step, you can say, right? Is that I worship Allah because I'm hopeful that He'll protect me from the fire of hell and I'll get His Jannah. The second is, are those people that are considered the al-muhibbun al-ashiqun. Those people who worship Allah because they are absolutely in love with Allah. They're absolutely in love with Allah. They've recognized who He is, what He's done for them, what He's provided them, how He's sustained them, and more importantly, how much He cares about us. And they worship Allah out of love for Allah, not out of fear for Allah. Not thinking there's a punishment, but rather thinking, this is a being that's taken care of me, who will take care of me. And out of their love, right? Like the Prophet had a love for Allah. Out of my love for my Lord, I'm going to obey Him, I'm going to worship Him, I'm going to engage. They say the description of these people is they had the shawqan ila liqa'ihi. They have this like desire to meet Allah. Just like you'd want to meet someone you loved in this world, right? Like you really long to meet them. The muhibbin and the ashiqeen of Allah, they want to meet Allah. They look forward to the time that they have to leave this world. They don't fear it. They look forward to it. Right? So this is a higher state. The first state is out of fear, worshiping Allah. The next state is out of love, right? And then there's an even higher state beyond this. And this is what I find to be incredible. There's a state that's even beyond this. Because when you're worshiping Allah for the sake of love, you're still worshiping Allah out of some emotion. There's some reciprocity, like He's given me this, I'm giving Him that back kind of a thing. The highest level, And maybe it's not something that you and I will be able to achieve, but I just want to make everyone aware that it exists. These people are known as al-muhibbin al-arifin, the people who love Allah and they know Allah. Let me put it this way. These are people who worship Allah simply because He is Allah. Not because of love, not because of fear, but because He is Allah. And He's worthy of our worship. Look, Allah sent us down into this world as slaves of His. That's it. And my responsibility is to fulfill whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects of me. Whether that's done out of fear, out of love, irrelevant. Right? So this is a very, very, very high state to be. You know, it's driven by this fact that, look, you know, I'm the property of Allah, and the property of Allah has to do exactly what Allah ta'ala expects of me. If you have a car, if you own a car, you know, you drive your car, you take care of it, right? Does your car owe you anything back in return? Or, I mean, is the car doing this because it loves you or because? No, it's because it's you have a right over that vehicle. The vehicle has a responsibility to serve you, and that's what it does. Now, of course, you take care of the vehicle, you give it gas, you know, oil change, you may, you know, put a little wax on it if you really love it, right? But ultimately, that's the design, that's the highest state. Now, again, it's hard to try to use this as an analogy. This is an example of a child. you have a child who, you ask them to set the table for dinner, and they do it because they're afraid that you're gonna, give one upside the head. That's out of fear. Okay, you still appreciate it because they're getting the job done, right? And then you have a child who sets the table, and they're like, "Why'd you set it?" It's like, "Because I really just, care about you, and I." It makes you feel important, right? Love. But then you have a child who's like, "Why'd you set the table?" It's like, "This is my job. I'm part of this house, and this is what I have to do." I mean, that's like the ultimate. You're like, "Man, I really did the right tarbiyah for this child. This child was exactly I've succeeded at this, right?" Because the child understands that, like, this is my responsibility. Whether I'm doing it because I hate you or because I love you or whatever, this is my responsibility. And this is a very high state. Now, I'm not, this is, these are very deep states, and I'm not saying this is achievable, but the reason I'm bringing this up here is because, as the month of Ramadan approaches, we're all going to be, our hearts are all going to be softened a little bit. And especially when you notice yourself in the last 10 days of Ramadan, after you've fasted for so long, you've prayed, and you've done all these other things, you'll be in a very high spiritual state. And there'll be times where you'll sit in the masjid or at home and you'll face the qibla and you'll really reflect upon your life. And it's in these moments that you and I should begin to think about this. And, make some statements to Allah. Appreciate that, "Oh Allah, I love you and this is why I'm doing this." But even higher, say, "Oh Allah, I'm truly your servant. And whatever is expected of me, this is what I need to do." Right? This is the highest state. And so even if transiently we can achieve the state of recognizing that He is Rabb and we are Marbub, even if it just happens for a few moments in the month of Ramadan, imagine how powerful that will be and how that will earn us, our success in this life and the next. So it's just something to sort of, to highlight, but just as, he says, repeating it again, "Whoever worships him for something he hopes for from him, or in order to stave off the arrival of punishment, he's not concerned himself with the real nature of his attributes." The real nature of attributes of Allah is that he is extremely generous. He's extremely generous. And he wants to give, he's taken care of us for so long, and he wants us to succeed both in this life and the hereafter. And if I recognize that, then I'm no longer going to worship Allah because I want something back in return. I already know I'm going to get it. I already know I'm going to get it because I'm dealing with Allah. I'm not dealing with my neighbor or my boss at work where I complete something and they say, "You promise you a promotion, you finish the project," they come back and they say, "On second thought." It's not the way it works with Allah. You think Allah is not going to fulfill every promise that He's made to all of His servants? Of course He is. And more. I mean, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ said that on the day of judgment, that in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has shown us one part of His mercy, and He's saving 99% of it for the day of judgment. What does that tell you and I? Why would He save it for the day of judgment? Why? Why wouldn't we see some of it here? Or more of it here? Because Allah is far more generous than you and I ever can even imagine. So what's coming, of course, inshallah, is going to be beyond our expectation and our imagination. So, that's the take home from this. Of course, we worship, the balance, of course, is to recognize there is a hereafter, and yes, there is a punishment, but if we're talking about the pinnacles of our faith and the states that we should try to achieve, even if not permanently, at least transiently or temporarily, perhaps, in the month of Ramadan where we're sitting in front of the Kaaba, this is the state that, "Oh Allah, I don't want anything, I just want you. I don't want anything. I just want you." The true servants of Allah, they want Allah from Allah. They don't want any reward. They want Allah from Allah. Because a proximity to Allah and a connection with Allah is more valuable than anything that you and I can imagine. Which is why it makes sense that on the day of judgment, or after the day of judgment, and this is from Hadith, when all the believers will have been placed into Jannah, and they'll be given all of the reward that they could have imagined. Whatever, the rewards, they've all tasted it, experienced it, they've enjoyed it, smells, sounds of Jannah. They've gotten all of their reward, and then it'll be asked of them, "Is there anything else that you want? Is there anything else that you want?" And of course, every single person will say, "Like, there's nothing else. I'm in Jannah. I have everything I can imagine. I mean, the last person in Jannah gets 10 times the world and whatever it contains. What more could I possibly ask for?" And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reveal Himself to the believers in Jannah, and it'll be as clear as the full moon. And the believers will have then said, or will then realize, that this was the ultimate reward of Jannah. It was the ability to witness Allah in a way that we've never thought was even possible. That's the true reward of Jannah. It's Allah. It's not the rewards of Jannah. It's not the sights and sounds of Jannah. It's not the mansion that I was holding off in this world to build in Jannah. It's not the Ferrari that I wanted to drive in Jannah, or whatever, electric Ferrari or whatever. Maybe that's not the... But it's none of that. It's not the 10... It's the ability to see Allah when he reveals himself. That's... We will all say that this is the highlight of any experience of Jannah. It's to be able to experience Allah. So, the same being that took care of us before we came into this world, through that period of time where we entered into this world, who's been sustaining us, nourishing us, showering us with his blessing, infinite blessing, and then hopefully will take care of us in the Day of Judgment. Eventually, when we have the opportunity to see him, we ourselves will say that this is the ultimate reward. So it makes sense. We should worship Allah Ta'ala because he is Allah. You know, the statement of Isa alayhi salam comes in the Quran. I think it's Isa alayhi salam. It's very beautiful. It summarizes this whole point. He's talking to Allah, and he says, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ فَإِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. He says, he's talking about these people. He says, oh Allah, if you punish them, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ. Well, ultimately they are your servants anyway. Right? I mean, that's a very powerful thing to say. وَإِن تَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ, but if you choose to forgive instead, well, of course, أَنْتَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ, that you are the, you are al-aziz, you are al-hakim, you are the greatest. You have the ability to forgive. But look at the way he says it. إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ, if you choose to punish, oh Allah, no one can stop you. I mean, do I think, that me coming into the masjid for 2 days or 3 days, or even living my life in the service of Allah, is like, I've earned my Jannah because of it? I mean, I only came into this world because of Allah. Allah is the one who set the rules, so who am I to not impose upon Allah? I can't do that. It was his decision to bring me here. It's his decision to do whatever he wants with me. إِنْتُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ. If he's going to, if you want to punish Allah, it's your property. If I don't like my car, because whatever, I could take it to the junkyard and throw it away. It's up to me. I have ultimate authority over my property that I can do whatever I want with it. Now, that's not the attribute of Allah, is what I'm trying to highlight, right? But if you just want to apply your own logic to it, what's binding on Allah that if we were to worship him in this world, on the Day of Judgment, he has to reward us with Jannah? Is there anything binding on Allah? If Allah decided, you know what, change of plan. I said all of you that worship me are going to get Jannah. Change of plan. You're all going to Jahannam. It's not going to happen. That's not the promise of Allah. But is anything binding on Allah? Is anything binding on Allah? It's not. But his generosity is so extreme, and his promise is so true. He's going to take care of us. Our focus should be on him rather than anything else. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a tawfiq. Okay, we'll move on to the next session. Next section. So this next section is... on prayer. Okay, so we've covered sincerity and worship, and of course, if anyone has any questions, we'll have time at the end, inshallah. Asr is at 5 o'clock, right? So we'll have to end this section before that, inshallah. And then for the sisters, of course, just pass the note cards, inshallah, and we'll try to address them as many as we can. These next two or three that we're going to cover is on the topic of the ritual prayer, so salah. Okay, and I think this topic is important because just the timing of things, right? We're probably, hopefully, going to be performing more salah over the next month than we've performed, maybe in other months. So we really need to understand the value that prayer should have in our life and how to maximize the opportunity of salah. So he says, this one's a little bit deep and it's a little hard to explain. So I'm going to go through this one relatively quickly, but the next ones will focus on it a little bit more. He says, As-salatu طُهْرَةٌ لِلْقُلُوبِ مِنْ أَدْنَاسِ الذُّنُوبِ. That salah, ritual prayer, is a purification for the hearts from the impurities of sins. وَاسْتِفْتَاحٌ لِبَابِ الْغُيُوبِ. And it's an opening up of the door of the invisible domains. He says, الصَّلَاةُ مَحَلُّ الْمُنَاجَاتِ وَمَعْدِنُ الْمُصَافَاتِ. تتسع فيها ميادين الأسرار وتشرق فيها شوارق الأنوار. Okay, he says, a ritual prayer, prayer is the place of intimate discourse and a mine of reciprocal acts of purity wherein the domains of the innermost beings are expanding, are expanded and the rising gleams of light ray out. Okay, let's take a step back here. Physically performing the prayer, it's easily mastered. It's not hard. No matter what madhab you want to follow, it's not hard to learn how to tie your hands, or to not tie them for that matter, how to raise your hands, how to recite, how to go into sajda, where your hands, feet should be placed. Not that hard. Trying to master the inner dimensions of prayer so that my heart is engaged and connected and aware of the reality of what's happening once I'm in the prayer, that's extremely hard to master. That's extremely hard to master, but that's the ultimate goal of prayer. Because the Prophet, because there's one saying about Salah, that Salah, let's continue. So let me just go over the commentary here. He says, when servants become engrossed in the ritual prayer, the Salah, their hearts are cleansed of the foreign pollution and the divine perception is again restored to their hearts in accordance with their respective ranks, right? So we go about our day and we pollute ourselves through the sins that we perform, just the bumping into people and the society that we live in. And all of that sort of, you can say, pollutes the heart to some degree, right? And the heart, of course, is the core of our spiritual state. What does the salah do? It cleanses us of that foreign pollution, and the divine perception or awareness of Allah Ta'ala is then again restored in our hearts. We're reminded, as we go about the world, that ultimately our true purpose is Allah, and salah is that reminder, not just mentally and cognitively, but spiritually placed in our hearts that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is the focus of our life. When the foreign veils are removed from the hearts during the ritual prayer, thus eliminating any impediments, the doors of hidden divine mysteries and the secrets of divine knowledge open up in their hearts. Meaning, there's more to prayer than just the physical. When a person deeply engages in salah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens their hearts up to the realities of this world and the mysteries of this world. This constant question coming into my mind of, is there an Allah and is there really an akhirah, and all those sort of academic ping pong that we play in our head. When we engage ourselves in prayer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of our hearts so that the hidden realities of this world open up to us and they become certain, no longer a question. So he says, thus, their ritual prayer becomes a substratum for communion with their Lord. Right? The ritual prayer, the actions that we perform, become the mechanism by which we develop an intimate discourse and communication with Allah. That's the ultimate place. If I want to converse with my Creator, it happens in prayer more than it happens anywhere else. And that communion only can happen in Salah. Their hearts, our hearts, become imbued with sincerity and love, leaving no room whatsoever for anything besides Allah. Leaving no room for anything besides Allah. The heart is a vessel that it can't have both Allah and this worldly life in it. It's got to be one or the other, and it can't have both. And this is what he's reminding, Ibn Atta'illah rahimahullah is reminding us of. You know, the one reason that we cannot engage ourselves in prayer when we tie our hands together and face the Qibla is because our hearts are just filled with the love of this dunya and this world and the temporary nature of this place. But if our hearts are filled with the love of Allah and the appreciation of Allah and the remembrance of Allah, guaranteed the salah will become a completely different experience. So the battle for taking from salah and maximizing on the opportunity of prayer, it's a matter of what's in my heart. And if I approach prayer with my heart filled with the love of this world and filled with sin, I can expect to take little back from the salah. But if I approach the prayer with a heart that's sincere and that's been cleansed, I can expect for the nur of Allah Ta'ala to descend on my heart during prayer, and that becomes the mechanism by which I see this world in such a clear way. Okay? So he'll continue with the next one. He says, I think this is very, very deep. He says, the next one. And by the way, I know that some people are taking notes and things. These sessions are all recorded, so you can always catch up later if you need to as well. So these will all be posted on the website and Apple Podcasts and things like that. So you don't have to, you can take some notes if you'd like, but you don't have to. Okay, he says, about prayer, right? Understanding prayer. لَمَّا عَلِيمَ الْحَقُّ مِنْكَ وُجُودَ الْمَلَلِ Since, let me just read the whole thing. لَوَّنَ لَكَ الطَّاعَاتِ وعلم ما فيك من وجود الشره فحجرها عليك في بعض الأوقات ليكون همك إقامة الصلاة لا وجود الصلاة فما كل مصل مقيم. Okay, so he says, since Allah knows the existence of weariness in your heart, he uses the word malal. Malal means to be like lazy or to become bored of something. That's what malah means, to become bored of something. So malal is something that you become sort of weary of over time, you kind of get bored of. He says, since Allah knows the existence of weariness on your part, meaning, look, okay, who created us? Allah. Who knows our nature of how quickly we become bored of things? Of course, Allah. He knows us through and through. So he's only going to design worship that's going to be complement, or let's say supplement, our own nature, which is that we get bored of things pretty quickly. So recognizing that, Ibn Ata'illah rahimahullah is saying, I've never heard this perspective, maybe you have, but I haven't. He says, since Allah knows of the existence of weariness, the ability for you to get bored, right, so quickly on your part, he has varied the acts of obedience for you. He's given us variety of things, and we'll cover that in just a moment, right? It's not just you have one act of worship, you know, I'll see you on the day of judgment. And since Allah knows of the existence of impulsiveness in you, he has limited them to specific times, so that your concern be with the performance of the prayer, not with the existence of the prayer. Your concern be with the performance, how well you are performing on the musalla or on the sajada. How are you performing on that prayer mat? That should be your concern, not figuring out how am I going to find the time to pray? Where am I going to pray? And then he says, Ibn Ata'illah rahimahullah says, فَمَا كُلُّ مُصَلٍ مُقِيمٌ. Because for not everyone who prays is really a muqeem, who's like really established or prays well, like have really, really understood what the prayer means. Now, look, this is really important, because we know from hadith that on the day of judgment, the first thing we're going to be asked about is our prayer. Look, if you look at the amount of attention we give to so many things in this world, like, you know, the car that we drive, the square footage of our homes or how they look, or, whatever, or how much time we get in picking the right Netflix show. It's salah is the first thing that you and I are going to be asked about. How much attention have we given at a basal level to make sure we perform it, but more importantly, or let's say the next level being how it's performed. Is that a priority that we as a community have made in our life, that our prayer needs to be perfected? Because of all the acts of worship Allah has given to us, the only one where he hand-delivered to the Prophet ﷺ directly, not through Angel Jibreel, directly to the Prophet ﷺ, was the prayer. The only form of worship. That's how special prayer is to Allah. And it's so important to him that it's the first thing he's going to ask us about on the Day of Judgment. So we should have, just reciprocating this, we should give it that much attention as well. So he says, look at the commentary. He says, man by its nature, man is by nature of a weak constitution, right? I mean, of course, this Allah knows us. He's made us and he's created us weak. So we're weak. And he says, and thus tires of doing the same act for a length of time. Prolonged performance makes the act difficult. Yet his heart feels no strain if there's a variety of acts, and he is therefore better equipped to accomplish them all. If I tell you to do one thing and do it over and over again, it'll be tough. If I tell you I want you to do A, B, C, and D and sort of cycle through these, it's a lot easier to do all of them, right? Nevertheless, it should be understood that it is incumbent on the servant to perpetually apply himself to the worship of Allah as ordered. Okay, here's the variety of options I've given you. Hajj, prayer, siyam, salah, going to the masjid, giving in charity, serving the community. Whatever, take from this pile. You have something you have to do at different times. But there's a nice diverse portfolio for you to engage in. Take your pick. There's so many options. Earn my pleasure in whichever way is easiest for you, right? He says, it's funny because we know this because our nature is such that we develop this itch anytime we get stuck in one thing for a period of time. You know, you're in a position for like 3 years at work, and all of a sudden you get, they call it the itch, right? The 2 year itch or 5 year itch or whatever. But this happens in the workplace as well, especially people that are in certain fields like IT and stuff. They get this itch every 3 or 4 years or 5 years to switch positions. In corporate world, it happens for sure. Because you almost get bored. Like, I can't just keep doing this over and over again. I need something different, right? I need to switch careers. I need to switch jobs. I just need something different. So similarly, Allah Ta'ala, recognizing our nature, he's given us a variety of options to choose from in terms of worship. He says, in view of this disposition of man, right? Again, Allah knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. If we think we understand human psychology or human nature well, Allah knows it better than we do. And he's designed worship and this world in such a way that's concordant with his knowledge of us. So we can never lose sight of that. In view of this disposition of man, Allah Most High designed a variety of acts of worship for him. Okay? Recognizing this, he has not decreed perpetual observation of any one act of worship because the servant would tire of it. If he says, pray continuously, that's not possible. We'd get tired of it. For example, had a perpetual state of the ritual prayer been decreed, the servant would certainly be exhausted. The heart of the servant now remains in worship on account of the variety, such as salah, reciting the Quran, pilgrimage to Mecca, i.e. Hajj, calculating and giving zakah, sacrificing, fasting, making dua, etc. His heart does not become bored because the, quote, taste of each worship is different. The taste of each worship is different. You know, when we fasted all day, there's a particular sweetness that comes up in the last half an hour of the fast. We've all experienced it. When we know that we're going to break and the hunger is sort of going away, there's like, man, like, what an amazing accomplishment. And it is a big deal to fast all day. And that comes from Allah. That comes from Allah. There's a taste to it. It's not in our mouth, but maybe it is. Right? You just feel like this pleasure that sinks in. And I gave the example of when you're performing Umrah or Hajj, and the first time you take your first sip of Zamzam, right? It's got this, that's actually a physical taste, but there's a spiritual taste that comes with that as well. All the different acts of worship have their own taste, and sometimes we become addicted to certain acts because that taste lines up with our own nature. Some people are naturally more inclined to fasting, some to prayer, some to giving a sadaqah, some to serving their neighbors. And the beauty of our deen is that it's not fully uniform. Yes, salah, we all have to do, but there's so much variety created in and outside of salah for the ummah of the Prophet. This is why Sahaba would come to the Prophet and ask him, oh Allah, O Prophet, what's the best deed? Right? How many hadith are there where a Sahabi asked the Prophet what the best deed was to perform? And the Prophet gave an answer, and then another Sahabi comes, it's a different answer, and then a different answer, and a different answer. How are there that many bests? Right? I mean, basic grammar tells you that's not possible. You have best, just better, 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 best. One best. No. No, no. Not when it comes to Allah, things are personalized. They're tailored. They're attached to our nature. Of course, salah will be asked about first, but everything else plays a role. He says, in this way, the entire time the servant is spending in worship without becoming tired and becoming bored. He therefore does not abandon worship. Okay? So that's the beauty. And then we'll continue. Yeah, okay, let me just continue this last one. We should be able to cover it. And then we'll talk very briefly about how to develop ihsan in prayer, because that's really important. So the next one about prayer, this is the final one about prayer before we conclude this topic. He says, قَيَّدَ الطَّاعَاتِ بِأَعْيَانِ الْأَوْقَاتِ كَيْ لَا يَمْنَعَكَ عَنْهَا وُجُودُ التَّسْوِيفِ وَوَسَّعَ عَلَيْكَ الْوَقْتَ كَيْ تَبْقَى لَكَ حِصَّةُ الْاخْتِيَارِ It's very, very interesting. I don't know how you think of this stuff, but mashallah, he was in a very high spiritual state. May Allah grant us that too. He, Allah, laid down specific times for acts of obedience, specifically salah, so that procrastination doesn't divert you from them. And he made each time span of salah ample so that you could have a share in making the choice. Amazing. He says, Allah laid down specific times for acts of obedience, particularly salah, so that procrastination not divert you from them. And he made each time ample. On the contrary, he made each time span of prayer so ample so that you would have a share in making the choice. I mean, I don't know why we should have a choice with anything with Allah. But if you understood the attribute of Allah, this goes back to the generosity of Allah, it makes sense. He knows our nature. He knows who we are. And he wants us to succeed. So he's facilitating the prayer in such a perfect way. There's another aphorism, we're not going to cover, about how it went from 50 down to 5. We know the story. But then he maintained the reward of 50 because he knows who we are. Anyways, I don't want to, maybe we'll cover that a different time. So he says, the commentary, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Most High, has fixed times for certain acts of worship which he has decreed obligatory, such as salah and fasting, for example, right? Salah, 5 times a day, morning, afternoon, you know, late afternoon, evening, and nighttime. And fasting, you know, from fixed times. It's not like figure it out on your own, right? It's set time, sunrise, or from dawn until sunset. If these acts are performed within the prescribed limits of the time, they will be fulfilled. If the time lapses, the worship is lost. He says, now he goes into detail. If fixed times were not prescribed for worship, right? You were left to make up your own time. Just think about what would happen to our worship. Think about your salah if you were not told when you had to pray. Think about your fasting. If you were told you had to fast, but there's no restriction or timing, right? How would we do it? If fixed times were not prescribed for worship, and if its performance was left to our discretion and choice, knowing who we are, laziness would have set in. 100%, right? Without a doubt. Laziness would have set in. We would have said, as soon as I am done with this work, I will perform the salah. We do this even though we have assigned times. We have appointed times when we're doing this. Imagine if we weren't given appointed times. As soon as I'm over with this work, I'll perform the prayer. Or, let me do it this way. We would have performed the ritual of prayer of several months in a couple of days. You know, I know I have to five times a day, calculate in my mind, 30 days, 5 times, 150. 150, I could knock that out in 3 days. If I just go Saturday to Monday, I'll take a day off of work and knock it out. Right? That would be our approach. SubhanAllah. Yeah, it'd be utter chaos, yeah. The time fixed for the ritual prayer is not so short that one is obliged to perform it immediately on the entry of time. Otherwise, it would become a makeup prayer. If Allah Ta'ala said, okay, Asr prayer is at 5 o'clock, right? You have from 5 to 5:05 to pray your Asr prayer. After that, qadha, right? I mean, is it acceptable? Can Allah do that? Of course. Of course, he fully has the right to do that. The time fixed for the ritual prayer is not so short that one is obliged to perform it immediately on the entry of the time. Otherwise, it would become a makeup prayer. On the contrary, the time has been so extended as to permit one's free choice. Recognizing our nature, one may perform it at any time during the duration of the valid time. The benefit and wisdom for this is to ensure our serenity for the worship. Okay, this is really important, and we're going to wrap this up. At the approach of the time, we may make preparations for the act in peace and without haste. The extended time enables us to terminate our other activities in an orderly manner in preparation. Make your wudu, set yourself up, clear your heart, you know, maybe do a little istighfar beforehand. These benefits would have been lost if extended times were not granted. If you were told you have 5 minutes to pray your prayer, you know, the minute there was to be very little preparation, physical, spiritual, you would just jump right into it, get it done, and then afterwards say, phew, you know, I made it, right? That would be the purpose of prayer, right? So the ritual prayer, salah, would have been performed hastily and without peace of mind, khushu, khudu, these things. And the soul of the ritual prayer, which is the take home, the soul of the ritual prayer, which is presence of the heart, would then have been non-existent. So look at the fit saying again. He laid down specific times for acts of obedience so that procrastination not divert you from them. And he made each time span ample so that you would have a share in making the choice. He made it so easy. Why? So that our focus is on the quality of our prayer, not on figuring out how or when we should pray. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to be regular and consistent in our prayer and be deep in our expression of prayer. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.